John chapter 18 in your Bibles, John's Gospel and the 18th chapter. We're in the midst of an examination of the various trials that Jesus underwent leading up to his crucifixion. We've looked at the Jewish trials, and there were three as we divided them out. Now we're looking at what we'd call the civil trials, which are conducted before civil authorities, primarily Roman in nature. First before Pilate, then before Herod, then back to Pilate again. Jesus' first confrontation before Pilate was presented in the verses beginning with verse 28. And Pilate confronts the Jews regarding the charge they bring against Christ. They claim he is an evildoer. They are clamoring for his punishment, for his execution. Pilate enters into a discussion with Christ in verse 33 and asks him if he is the king of the Jews. In verse 36, Christ's answer is that he is indeed a king, but he is a king of a kingdom that does not find its source or origin in this world or in this earth. His kingdom does not originate here. Rather, it is a heavenly kingdom. It is a kingdom the substance of which is truth. He himself is truth. He came to bear witness and testimony to the truth. And his kingdom is comprised of all those who hear or listen to his voice, who give heed to the truth. So it is primarily a kingdom comprised of those who come to believe in him and the message that he proclaims. And we know that this does not rule out a future earthly kingdom, that Christ will someday rule over an earthly kingdom. But even that kingdom does not find its source or origin in this earth, in this world. Rather, it is a heavenly kingdom. And we looked into Revelation 19 with the establishment of that kingdom at the second coming. With this discussion on truth, Pilate concludes with the question, what is truth? We noted that here is a man who is to render judgment regarding physical life and physical death, who is to administer the affairs of his realm, and he is without any guideline regarding truth. He is at loose ends. He is without hope regarding knowing what is truth, what is the foundation for making right and just decisions. The tragedy is he is confronting the one who is truth, the one who could reveal to him truth in the fullest sense. And yet he simply throws off a question and leaves, never to find the truth that he so desperately needed. Now, as we read John's account, it flows on with the confrontation of Pilate with the Jews. He addresses them in the middle of verse 38. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. While you may not like what he says, while you may not agree with his teaching, I find no cause for condemnation. I find nothing wrong with him, nothing worthy of punishment or judgment. Now at this point, there is a break in the trial. John does not record it because it doesn't suit his purpose. But Jesus is transferred from Pilate's presence to the presence of Herod for an appearance before Herod Antipas. And turn back to Luke 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And verse 3. Pilate speaking to Jesus, and you'll note the similarity to what we have in John in verse 3. Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say, I am King of the Jews." And then we have the explanation as it's developed, as John records it. Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." Yeah, that would pick up with verse 38, where we were just in John. But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." He starts in the north at Galilee and teaches all the way down to Jerusalem, the region of Judea. Now, would that be a sin? Is that something worthy of death? That you have an itinerant, traveling teacher who teaches in Galilee, teaches all over the region down into Jerusalem? That hardly seems like an offense and a crime worthy of crucifixion. Now, they may have been playing on the turmoil that sometimes surrounded Galilee and certain persons from Galilee. There are certain zealous Jews who had fomented rebellion, and they perhaps were trying to stir Pilate's alarm by having him think of Galilee. And here's a Galilean. And you know the trouble we've had with Galileans. And you can expect that he is promoting trouble and fomenting revolt. But Pilate picks up on this when he hears of Galilee. Verse 6. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, I want to take a little bit of time this morning and do a little bit of history. Our purpose is to study the Word of God, but we'll have a fuller appreciation, perhaps, of the events transpiring if we know a little bit of the history. And as often the case, history in this case is the biography of the two men before us, Pilate and Herod. To appreciate the circumstances here, look a little bit at the circumstances that brought us to this point. We'll go back a little bit and pick up with Herod the Great. Herod the Great came on the scene a number of years earlier. He rules as king in Palestine from 37 BC down to 4 BC. Herod the Great, that's not the Herod in Luke 23. That's his father, Herod the Great. He's a man who came to power early, before 37 BC. And with the Romans' rise to power, he was a very astute and clever politician. And in spite of the fact, when Antony and Cleopatra were opposing Octavius in a battle for control of the Roman Empire, Herod the Great sided with Antony, and Cleopatra. And Antony and Cleopatra lost. But Herod was such a clever man that he went, presented his case to Octavius so convincingly, and so convinced Octavius that he would make a great ally for the Romans, that Octavius declared him king of Palestine. And so from 37 BC down to 4 BC, Herod the Great ruled the region of Palestine. Now, he ruled as king by the appointment of the Romans. So, must keep that in mind. The Romans rule the world. The Roman emperor rules this region. Herod the Great ruled at the whim of the emperor. And if you want to do some interesting reading, read some history of Herod the Great and the schemings that constantly went on. Very cruel man. We're most familiar with him because he is the man on the throne in Palestine when Jesus Christ is born. And when the Magi come from the east, and they speak to Herod the Great about a king being born, Herod then slaughters the babies in Bethlehem. The closing years of Herod the Great's reign were a terror, as he became obsessed with those whom he thought were going to replace him, who he thought were trying to take over his kingdom. He had 10 wives, and that results in lots of kids, and that results in lots of conflict, lots of potential heirs. And you have different ones of these children going off to Rome to try to talk to the emperor, to get the emperor to side with them so that they would be the heir to their father. And you have Herod the Great getting wind of this. And he ends up executing a number of his wives, a number of his children. A few days before his death, he executed the son who was, according to his will, to replace him as king. Man's life was a turmoil, but a powerful man. Upon his death in 4 BC, the Roman emperor was Augustus, and he divided Herod's kingdom into 3 parts because the 3 sons presented themselves to Augustus, and each were presenting arguments why they should be their father's successor. Now, Herod executed the son who was to be king a few days before he died. And then he immediately changed his will, specifying another son. But the other sons who weren't to be king argued that their father was out of his mind in those closing days, so his will should be nullified. So Augustus finally decided he'd divide the kingdom in 3. Herod's son, Archelaus, Antipas and Philip, 3 sons. Now, let me just note the regions with you. 2 of them become significant with what is happening here with Herod and Pilate. Archelaus is made ethnarch, ruler over Judea, the region where Jerusalem is. Antipas is made tetrarch of Galilee. Then Philip is given the region of Iturea, which is up to the north and the east. So you have Archelaus in Judea. You have Antipas in Galilee. Then Philip, north and east. Now, the problem. Archelaus, who had the region of Judea and Jerusalem, proved to be such a brutal and inept ruler that 2 years later, in 6 years later, from he ruled from 4 to 6 A.D. at any rate, 6 A.D., Augustus removed him. He is hopeless. Now, when he removed Archelaus, the son of Herod, from being ruler over Judea, where Jerusalem is, instead of appointing another son of Herod to be king, Augustus, the Roman emperor, demoted Judea to a Roman province and appointed a Roman procurator, a Roman governor, to rule the region. Pontius Pilate is the 5th Roman governor to rule over Judea. So that's how he comes on the scene. Because of the ineptness of the son of Herod in Judea, is replaced by a Roman governor. And Judea becomes a Roman province rather than a more independent realm. Now, Pilate is the 5th Roman governor. And I'd like to look a little bit with you at the character of Pilate. Some things that happened under his rule. Then I want to look at Herod, then the account in Luke. Herod began to rule as procurator, governor in Palestine in 26 A.D. He ruled for 10 years. Sometime around 35, 36 A.D., he is removed from his position. He's a man who evidenced a scorn and contempt for the Jews. Did not have an appreciation for the vital situation over which he governed. An example of this: early in his rule, he had coins minted. copper coins, which was customary for the governor of the region. But on these coins, Pilate had imprinted the symbol of Roman diviners, those who interpreted omens and cast out demons. This was very, very offensive to the Jews. The prior Roman governors had used inoffensive symbols like the palm branch, which the Jews accepted very readily. But Pilate uses this symbol, which is very offensive to the Jews. This gives you some idea of how he thought of them and their beliefs and their convictions. Now, he started ruling in 26 A.D. In 31 A.D., those coins were withdrawn, and new coins were printed, which were not offensive to the Jews. There was a very powerful man in Rome by the name of Sejanus, and he fell from power in 31 A.D. and was executed. Pilate may have begun to feel a little less secure. Some historians feel that Pilate was appointed by the authority of Sejanus. And with his fall from power, there would be some concern on Pilate's part about how secure his position was. Three events happen in Pilate's reign, which are indicative of his character. And you can appreciate something of the events of the crucifixion when you see how he responds to these situations. The first was an issue over standards or ensign. Flags bearing certain symbols that were carried at the head of the Roman cohort. Now, the Roman emperor's image was printed on these flags or ensigns. And they were part of the cult worship of the emperor. Thus very offensive to the Jews. Prior governors, when the Romans came to Jerusalem, they left those ensigns outside the city so they would not offend the Jews. Pilate, in the middle of the night, had them brought into the city. When the Jews found out about it, they were incensed. They sent a delegation to Caesarea to Pilate to complain. Pilate refused to remove them. The Jews insisted. Pilate had them surrounded by soldiers, told them if they did not relent, he would slit their throats on the spot. The Jews laid down, bared their throats, and said, "Slit them." Pilate was intimidated. And so he backed down and had the standards removed. Now, this tells something about the character of Pilate, that he is a man who is crass and obstinate, who does things which are offensive either out of ignorance or bullheadedness, but he does not have the courage to follow through. And the Jews realize something about Pilate, that under consistent pressure, he buckles in. Second incident happened. He had some shields or emblems. And Pilate wanted to honor the emperor in Rome in a special way, in a way he had not been honored before. So he had some emblems devoted to the emperor put up in Jerusalem. This had never been done before. They were placed in Herod's palace. Very offensive to the Jews. A violent protest took place. So much so that even Herod and his family protested to the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor sent a very abrupt note to Pilate to take the emblems down immediately. Now you see what has happened. Pilate's position has again been compromised. The Roman emperor has been made aware that he acted unwisely. The Jews have realized that he could be pressured into change. Third incident, which made Pilate very unpopular. He built an aqueduct into Jerusalem. And it was a good idea to bring water into Jerusalem at all times. The problem is he appropriated temple money to pay the cost. Money that was korban, that had been devoted for sacred purposes. There was a violent mob protest, and a huge mob, a huge crowd, gathered in Pilate's presence to protest. Pilate had his soldiers mixed through the crowd in civilian garments. And at a given signal, they pulled out their weapons and slew multitudes of people. Again, his inability to handle the situation. Just a note on how Pilate's career comes to an end. Around 35 or 36 A.D., some Samaritans came to believe that the original contents of the tabernacle and the temple were stored on Mount Gerizim. They assembled a group of people to storm Mount Gerizim to find them. Pilate became concerned at the crowd of people, sent his soldiers out, and slew several thousand. The protest was so great that he was recalled from his position by the Roman emperor. So you see something of the character of Pilate. Scorn and contempt for the Jews. No interest in them at all. A man who almost goes out of his way to be offensive. But a man who does not have the courage to stand his ground. And under pressure, caves in. That's the man we see Christ before in John 18. Now we come to Luke 23. We come to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas rules the region of Galilee, north of Judea. He's a son of Herod the Great. He rules from 4 BC to 39 AD. Had a long rule. And was a rather clever and powerful person. He is the Herod who is most familiar to us in the New Testament. He appears several times. He is the one who has John the Baptist executed. Perhaps he's most famous for that. Turn back into Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 17, Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Now this is Herod Antipas. The name Herod is carried on as a family name. You had Herod the Great, you have Herod Antipas, you have a couple of other Herods later on in the New Testament. So it gets a little confusing because they all bear the name Herod. He had seen his brother's wife, Philip, on his way to Rome one day, on one trip, and he thought she was rather nice. And Herodias is an ambitious woman. And she saw her opportunity to rise in status. So she married Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was already married, as well as was Herodias. So they put away their other spouses. They get married. John the Baptist speaks against this. Here is a man who is to be king of Israel, king of a region of Israel. John the Baptist confronts him as a prophet with the wrongness of his actions. Herod and Herodias both are very offended, and John the Baptist is imprisoned. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him and could not do so. Herodias, and I'm not saying this to be anti-woman, but she is a very ambitious woman. In fact, in 39 AD, when Herod Antipas finally loses power, it is because Herodias insisted that he go to Rome and ask for the title of king for himself. When he did that, Caligula, who was then the Roman emperor, became suspicious of Herod Antipas' motives and banished him to exile, along with Herodias. Herod was afraid of John. Note verse 20. Get some insight here to the man of Herod, whom Christ is going to stand before in John 23. Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Here is Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee. He hears the message of John the Baptist. He recognizes him as a righteous man. I take it he felt the conviction of the Word of God as John proclaimed it. It said he enjoyed listening to him. He's a man that did not follow through and believe the message of John. Herod stands out as a unique character with the opportunities he had and passed up. You know the rest of the story. On Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter, Salome, who was her daughter by her former husband, Philip, danced before Herod. He was so pleased. In front of the crowd, he says, "You ask me whatever you want, even to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you." She said, at her mother's instigation, "John the Baptist's head on a platter." Herod is very grieved, but he's given his word, so he executes John. But that action plagued Herod Antipas. Note verse 14 of Mark 6. As word of Jesus Christ and his ministry spreads in Galilee, King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Therefore these miraculous powers are at work in him." Some of the Jews thought that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Others were saying he is Elijah. Others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, he has risen." Strange man. Man who liked the preaching of John, would not believe it, but enjoyed it, like many people today. Unbelievers even, who sit under the preaching of the Word of God. They have good things to say about it. They can even say they enjoy it. The only problem is they never believe the message that Christ died for sinful men. Herod appears again in Luke chapter 13. Turn over there. And you see something of the preparation for the trial before Herod. In Luke 13, verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod Antipas, the man who had killed John the Baptist. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. The third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Now, Jesus has been sent to Herod for trial. The Jews already know that Herod would like to kill Jesus. Now, why would he like to kill Jesus? The same reason that his father executed some of his wives and some of his own sons. The concern that anyone and everyone might be a threat to my power. If he gets too popular, then I'll have problems and I might lose control and lose power. You have to realize that a man like Herod Antipas, a man like Pontius Pilate, ruled at the whim of the Romans. And if they demonstrated that they were unable to keep the situation well in hand, there was no reason for the Romans to let them be in power. They would replace them with someone who could demonstrate the ability to keep the situation in hand. That will account for Pilate's extreme sensitivity to the criticisms of the Jews. That Herod here wants to kill Jesus to keep any popular uprising from developing. So, come over then to Luke chapter 23. That's our history lesson for the month. Herod and Pilate. Now you see what happens. Pilate is governing in one region, Judea. Herod in another region, Galilee. One is not over the other. Both rule an area by the authority given them of the Romans. Herod is in Jerusalem because of the feast of Passover, as is Pilate. Now, Pilate hears that Jesus is a Galilean. He's under pressure from the Jews to exercise judgment over Christ. He realizes he has an innocent man, but he feels he's in a bind. If I declare him guilty and execute him, I've violated Roman law. If I don't, I've got the turmoil of the Jewish mobs on my hands. He's a Galilean. A Galilean, that's Herod's territory. I'll send him to Herod. And I'm sure it seems as a stroke of genius. And besides, Herod is an expert in Jewish affairs. One of the reasons that the family of the Herods could rule so long, down to 100 A.D., so they governed this region, or part of this region, from 37 B.C. all the way down to 100 A.D., is because they were so knowledgeable of Jewish affairs as well as Roman and were able to handle a delicate situation. He sends him to Herod. Okay, verse 7 of Luke 23. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time. He had been hearing about his ministry for years. He had never seen him, never been in his presence. Because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. You see something of the character of Herod? He is awed by the supernatural message of John the Baptist, the supernatural ministry of Jesus Christ. He is not interested in the pursuit of the truth, in who is Jesus Christ. But maybe I'll see some miracle done. To him, it's a show. Just like you have a magician come in to perform his works and his tricks. Now here is Jesus, do a miracle. And so this was some kind of performance. He had hoped to see some kind of sign, some kind of miracle. He had not hoped to find the truth. He had not hoped to know for sure whether this indeed was the Messiah of Israel, which would be an awesome threat to Herod. Remember, it was his father who executed the babies in Bethlehem out of a fear that a king had been born in Israel. And now this very king, who had escaped the slaughter of his father, stands in his presence to be judged. And Herod wants to see some kind of sign, some kind of miracle. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Luke, back in Luke chapter 11, turn back there. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, verse 28, verse 27, a woman in the crowd has just pronounced blessing on Jesus' mother for bearing him, nursing him, raising him. Verse 29, Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation, for it seeks a sign. He just spoken of the blessing on those who hear and obey the word of God. But what does this generation want? It wants the miraculous. It's interested not in the word of God, it's interested in miracles. Do a miracle. Yes, I don't want the word of God. That's not enough. I want a miracle. The blessing is on those who hear and observe, believe, obey the word of God. Jesus said his generation was more interested in miracles, and we don't live in a very different generation today. Crowds and multitudes, organizations, raised up around miracles and the miraculous, because we live in a generation that is evil and wicked. Doesn't desire the word of God, it desires a miracle. It's not looking for the truth of Jesus Christ, it's looking for the spectacular. Herod evidences that he's one of his own generation. A wicked man. All he wants is a son. He doesn't ask him to speak the truth to him. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about John the Baptist, the man I executed. Tell me about yourself, your relationship to him. Not at all. Do a miracle. Interesting, back in Luke 23, verse 9. He questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus would not even respond to Herod. He won't pursue the matter because Herod's interest is not in the truth. Jesus is not here to put on a show, not here to entertain. Consistently refused to do his miracles before those who were interested in nothing else. And you see something of Herod. Verse 10, the chief priests, the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. All it was for Herod was a Jew. Here is a man who's had opportunity to be confronted face to face with the greatest man ever born among women, Jesus said, John the Baptist. A man who now stands in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of God Himself. And yet, he dies an unbeliever, as far as we can tell. He mocks, he scorns, he is unchanged. Impresses me throughout the ministry of Christ. How few of the great, the mighty, the rich come to believe in Him. Back in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus had spoken of this issue in verses 23 to 26 regarding the wealth of this world and what an obstacle it is. That it is hard, Jesus said, for a rich man to be saved. And he did say with God, all things are possible. But it is hard. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1 of his first letter, verse 26, that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The trappings of this world become a burden and a blinder. Keep men and women from Jesus Christ. The false security of a man like Herod, that once he realizes that his kingdom is not threatened by Christ, then he can make a joke of it. And mock and treat with contempt. But what a tragedy that Herod had missed the truth and missed the opportunity. And many like Herod, both rich and poor, who are around what God is doing but not part of it, who enjoy being where God is at work but are never part of what God is doing. They remain observers. I see no greater tragedy than people like Herod and Pilate. People today who sit and hear the Word of God and die without believing. What difference does it make today that Herod Antipas ruled Galilee for over 40 years? Doesn't make much difference at all. Significant number of us didn't even know who Herod Antipas was. You're not even a significant person. You know what matters today? What Herod Antipas did with Jesus Christ. How he responded to Him matters. Makes all the difference in eternity. We don't know what Herod Antipas was worth. Was he worth $1 million? $100 million? Was he happy most of his life or sad? Did he have one swimming pool or four? 2 chariots or 10? Good investments or bad investments? All of it doesn't really matter, does it? You say, I could care less. You read about Herod in the encyclopedias, the history books. They'll show you the ruins of temples that they built, of buildings they made. Pontius Pilate. There's even remnants of the aqueduct he built into Jerusalem. Still present. All those things they left. Doesn't really matter, does it?
All that matters is how did they respond to Jesus Christ. 2,000
years later, that's the only thing that is significant.
And they both responded negatively.
2,000 years from this morning, it won't matter who you are, what you have, whether you are as poor can be, or whether you are as rich or rich can be. It won't make any difference. But it will matter on what you've done with Jesus Christ. That will make all the difference in eternity. That will be determined. That will determine whether you are in heaven or hell. Whether you're enjoying the presence of God or enduring the awfulness of hell. Herod, a man with great opportunities. How can you feel sorry for Herod Antipas? Had opportunities that multitudes never had. He confronted directly with the truth of God. Those of you who are here today have the same kind of opportunity. Here is the same truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay the penalty for sin. What a tragedy that some will be exposed to that message and not believe it. Have opportunities that are so much greater than multitudes in the world will ever have. And be unbelieving. Add a note here, the verdicts of Herod and Pilate alike. Note verse 12 first. Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before they had been at enmity with one another. Isn't it interesting? What draws them together? What they have in common is their contempt for Jesus Christ. The scornful way they treat Him, which overrides multitudes of other differences. That's what makes an ecumenical movement go. How can people so diverse come together? They have one thing in common. They don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Pilate and Herod didn't get along. We don't know why. Back in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that Pilate had executed some Galileans. In verse 1 of Luke 13, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Evidently some Galileans, some people from Galilee had come to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And for whatever the reason, Pilate had executed them while they were sacrificing. This could have caused tension between Pilate and Herod, because they were Herod's subjects, but they were executed in Pilate's domain. So Herod couldn't do anything about it. But whatever the reason, after this, they became friends, because you see what Pilate has done. He has deferred to Herod. He said, even though you are in my region where I rule, this man is one of your subjects, I would feel better if you judged him. You see what that appeals to? Appeals to the pride of Herod. And Herod turns and says, no, this is your domain, even though he's from my region. I'd be more comfortable if you judged him. You see what happened? That appeals to Pilate's pride. What's going on here? Both the men are more intent on having themselves and their own ego built up than they are that they are in the presence of the Son of God. Amazing. Amazing. I think that's one of the reasons. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Why it is difficult for a rich man to be saved. Pride. Because the first step in this true salvation is humbled before God with a recognition that I am an unworthy sinner, deserving of condemnation. And I cast myself on the mercy of God, believing that His Son died for me. Hard for a Herod to admit that he is nothing. Hard for a Pilate to admit that he is nothing. But for the grace of God to be in him. Can't bring himself to that. Too concerned with himself. Too confident in himself. Verse 13 of Luke 23. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. after Herod returns him and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. Behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man, no fault in him. Regarding the charges which you make against him, there is nothing to your accusation. This is an innocent man." Note the significance of this. We move through these trials. He is an innocent man. Note verse 15. "Nor has Herod." Herod being one who is expert in Jewish matters. Paul, you remember, late in the book of Acts, around chapter 25, says he counts it a privilege to stand before Herod. Not this Herod, a later Herod, grandson of Herod the Great. Because you are an expert in Jewish affairs. Now Pilate says, Herod himself, not just me, but Herod also, has found nothing in him worthy of condemnation. He's returned into me without charge. Nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. They all cried out together, saying, "Away with this man, release for us Barabbas." Two things here. One, Jesus Christ is repeatedly declared innocent, without guilt. That is the testimony of the secular courts of this world regarding his character. Crucial. Because you remember what Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 22 says regarding the Passover lamb. It has to be without blemish, without spot, without defect. That's because that lamb of the Old Testament looked forward to the ultimate Passover lamb that God would provide, his son Jesus Christ, who is declared to be without fault, without guilt. Second, you'll note that even in the events of his death, he's going to take the place of one who is worthy of death. One who is a murderer and an insurrectionist, Barabbas. He will be freed and Christ will die, because Jesus Christ came to redeem sinful men, to pay the price that they might go free. John the Baptist in John 1:29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Peter wrote in his first epistle, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, things which you received from the vain traditions of your parents, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God," the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is without spot and without blemish, that one who is fit and able to pay the penalty for our sins. Let me ask you a question. You've been confronted with Jesus Christ. You've been confronted with the message of Him. This is the truth that He testifies to. That you indeed are a sinner. Maybe a poor sinner, maybe a rich sinner, maybe in the middle. But you are a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died to pay the penalty for sin. If you will believe in Him, you will have life and forgiveness. My prayer for you is you be not like Herod. That you be not like Pilate, confronted with the truth, the opportunity so open, but your pride, your stubbornness, your unwillingness not stand between you and eternal salvation. If you come to believe in Jesus Christ, that will make all the difference in all the billions of years of eternity. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that will make all the difference for all the eons of time
for all eternity. Let's pray again.
Father, how we praise you for your grace at work in our lives. Lord, even as we look at the truth of your word, see your hand at work in bringing about the affairs of this world to the point that they are prepared for the awesome event of the death of your Son. Lord, to bring on the scene a man like Pontius Pilate, man like Herod Antipas. Lord, pray that we might stand in awe of these men. In awe from the standpoint, Lord, that they had such great opportunity. Lord, more concerned with their pride, more concerned with their position, more concerned with who they were than who Jesus Christ is. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning. Perhaps, Lord, are like Herod. Lord, they are around the truth. They are exposed to the truth. They hear the truth. But Father, they've never submitted themselves to the truth. They've never come to believe in your Son as their Savior. Cause them to see the precariousness of their position. Lord, the futility of life and eternity apart from your Son. Lord, we praise you for your grace, which has provided salvation in that one who is the spotless Lamb of God, that one who took the place of sinful men, that we might believe and have life. We praise you for it all in his name. Amen.